Our scripture reading is from 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 through 17. You must remain faithful to the things you have been taught. You know they are true, for you know you can trust those who taught you. You have been taught by the Holy Scriptures from childhood, and they have given you the wisdom to receive the salvation that comes by trusting in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is inspired by God and is useful to teach us what is true and to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. It corrects us when we are wrong and teaches us to do what is right. God uses it to prepare and equip his people to do every good work.
Well, good morning, church. I am excited to have this chance to worship together again as we continue our Lenten journey. In worship, we're thinking about some of these statements that we accept at face value. And we're wrestling with these statements because in different situations there are times that sometimes people perceive some of these statements in different situations as harmful or hurtful. As followers of Jesus, we're mindful that making disciples is about helping people meet the living Christ instead of pushing them away. Let's pray. Almighty and merciful God, may the words of my mouth, may the meditations on each of our hearts, may they be acceptable in your sight. You alone are our rock, and you alone are our Redeemer. Amen. So do you know what I mean when I say a Texas Longhorn? The Texas Longhorn, the breed of cattle, it has horns that can measure up to 6 feet from tip to tip. Well, a few years ago, my mom and aunt were cleaning some things out, and they found a small box. I'd heard stories about it, but I hadn't actually seen it until recently. I looked in the box, and sure enough, there it was. It was my grandpa's glass eye. When my grandpa was a young man living in western North Dakota, he had gotten gored by a bull, or in my mind, I'd always pictured it as a Texas Longhorn. And in the process, he lost an eye. I share this because some might say that based on Matthew chapter 5, verse 29, that my grandpa's eye, well, it caused him to sin, so he lost it. After all, Jesus said, if your eye, even your good eye, if your eye causes you to lust, gouge it out and throw it away. It's better for you to lose one part of your body than it is for your whole body to be thrown into hell. While everyone might not agree, others might say that my grandpa didn't lose his eye as a result of God's retribution. For example, respected biblical scholar Warren Wiersbe, he might say that my grandpa losing an eye, it was more likely the result of, well, an accident between an animal and a human being. Wiersbe writes that this passage, well, it speaks to the brokenness that we each bring in our human hearts. Wiersbe writes that Jesus isn't necessarily talking about a physical self-harming surgery where one gouges out their eye. But instead, Jesus is getting at a spiritual surgery. Jesus is talking about a cleansing of the heart. Today we wrestle with this idea that God says it, I believe it, and that settles it. God says it. The Bible says it. It sounds simple, but it's not always as easy as it sounds. When we approach Scripture, we must approach Scripture seeking to hear God's voice, as opposed to reading the Bible to put our own words in God's mouth. Throughout history, the Bible's been used to justify and to oppose things like segregation and the death penalty throughout history over time. The Bible's been used to oppress and to raise up women. The Bible's been used to support and oppose war and political candidates and immigration and economics and a multitude of things. Did you know that the Methodist Episcopal Church, a precursor to the United Methodist Church, did you know that at one point we split over the interpretation of certain Bible passages? In the 1840s, people took the Bible and they used it to justify slavery, while others used the Bible to oppose slavery. People were reading the same Bible and hearing God say different things. So here, for example, Leviticus chapter 25, verses 44 through 46, the author of Leviticus writes, "However, you may purchase male and female slaves from the nations around you. You may also purchase their children of temporary residents who live among you, including those who have been born in your land. You may treat them as property, passing them on to your children as a permanent inheritance. You may treat them as slaves, but you must never treat your fellow Israelites this way." Some might say, well, you know, that's Old Testament. I'm a New Testament person. And then we hear the Apostle Paul and his letter to the church at Ephesus. It's in the New Testament, the Scripture. This Scripture was part of the Scripture used to justify the buying and selling of men and women as property. In Ephesians chapter 6, verses 5 through 8, the Apostle Paul writes, "Slaves, obey your earthly masters with deep respect and fear. Serve them sincerely as you would serve Christ. Try to please them all the time, not just when they're watching you. As slaves of Christ, do the will of God with all your heart. Work with enthusiasm, as though you were working for the Lord rather than for people. And remember that the Lord will reward each one of us for the good we do, whether we are slaves or free." These words were interpreted and twisted to say that the Apostle Paul was telling slaves to just accept their lot in life. Even though it was written before 100 AD, even though it was written in a different political and cultural climate, these words, they were used to rationalize the owning of slaves in the United States in the 1840s. Others approach the same scripture seeking to faithfully understand the writing and the intent and the circumstances of the author and the readers. In reading this passage through the lens of Jesus and considering the circumstances of the day and the purpose of the writing, we begin to understand that the passage is saying, you know what? Life isn't always easy. But whatever our situation, we are God's children. We are representatives of Christ. This passage is saying, you know, Jesus is our true master, and we can serve him with everything we have, with all that we do, regardless of our circumstances. God says it. I believe it. Sometimes it's not as simple as it sounds. Friends, today almost every child grows up learning that the earth revolves around the sun. Remember Galileo? It was around 1600. He theorized that the earth wasn't the center of the universe. He theorized that actually the earth went around the sun. And the Catholic Church labeled him a heretic for such a belief. In this case, in the case of Galileo, the Catholic Church misinterpreted Scripture to correct Galileo and his wrong thinking. Friends, we still wrestle to faithfully interpret Scripture. Currently, there's over 12 million United Methodists around the globe. Individually and together, we're making a difference in the world as representatives of Jesus Christ. At the same time, together, we're wrestling with certain passages of Scripture. We're especially wrestling with approaching Scripture in a faithful, humble way as we read in the Bible about human sexuality. People are reading the same Bible and adamantly believing God is saying different things through it. In the next couple months, as a worldwide denomination, we're going to be wrestling with Scripture and how we humbly and faithfully approach it. We're wrestling with how we humbly and faithfully respond to each other. And we'll be wrestling with how we humbly and faithfully be the church together. Even if there's certain passages within the Bible that we don't necessarily interpret the same way. In the beginning, the Bible explains that God created and longed to have a relationship with humanity. And right away, we also discover that we're fully human. We do things, we say things that corrupt our relationship with God. We rebel against God. And we hurt our brothers and sisters all over the world. Sometimes we draw hard lines. Sometimes we stake our claims. Sometimes we use Scripture in ways that harm instead of heal. Our doctrine as United Methodists does not say that Scripture has every answer to every single question that we might ever have. Our doctrine says that we believe in the authority of Scripture. We believe that Scripture is sacred. We refer to the Bible as the Word of God, and that through the Bible, by the power of the Holy Spirit, our faith is born and that our faith is nourished as we read and engage with the Scriptures. We say that through interacting with the Scriptures that the living Christ meets us. We say that within the Scriptures there is everything we need to know for salvation. We also believe that we must read the Bible faithfully and that it's unfaithful to read the Bible to make it say what we want it to say. We can't choose verses and use them because we like them and then decide we don't like other verses and just throw them out. Reading the Bible, we must seek to hear God's voice instead of reading the Bible to put words in God's mouth. So as we read the Bible, we must try to understand the context and the content of what was written. That's why we have study Bibles. That's why we have footnotes at the bottom of our Bible, bottom of the pages in our Bibles. That's why we have commentaries and concordances and Bible dictionaries and so forth. God is saying it and we believe it. We want to be as sure as we can that we are hearing God's voice instead of putting words in God's mouth. A couple of years ago, I was in Israel, and my eyes were open when I saw what was called the Valley of the Shadow of Death. Remember in the 23rd Psalm, where the psalmist writes, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil." Do you remember that? Does that sound familiar? Yeah. Well, tradition says that the valley of the shadow of death is a path that runs at the base of some steep, almost cliffs outside of Jericho. Except for around high noon, there's either shadows or complete darkness that's covering this path. And tradition says that robbers would hide out in the shadows waiting to pounce on or to jump the travelers as they came by. For me, it adds a little extra perspective to the psalmist writing, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me." We must faithfully approach the scriptures, and we must approach seeking to hear God's voice. As we approach scripture, we consider the author and the intent of the writing. We consider the reader and the circumstances. We consider the geography and the politics and the time and the culture and as much as possible. There are technical terms for this, like exegesis and hermeneutics, and in contrast, there's eisegesis and proof texting, which are considered dangerous or unfaithful. It can be dangerous to start with what we think the Bible should say and then go looking for certain verses to support what we want to hear. We might say this is the difference between listening for God's voice, God saying it, and putting words in God's mouth. In this morning's scripture, the Apostle Paul wrote a letter to a young believer. This young believer's name was Timothy. The Apostle Paul was helping to raise him up and to support him and to launch him into ministry. So here part of this letter from the Apostle Paul writing to young Timothy. We find it in 2 Timothy and reading from chapter 3, verses 14 through 17. Paul writes, "But you must remain faithful to the things you have been taught. You know they are true. For you know you can trust those who taught you. You have been taught the Holy Scriptures from childhood." The Apostle Paul was one of Timothy's main mentors. He's writing about the Holy Scriptures at that time, the Old Testament and the supporting materials. And then they were taking their own experiences with the living Christ, their own interactions with meeting the living Christ, and incorporating that with the reading of the Scriptures. Paul's letter to Timothy continues, "All Scripture is inspired by God and is useful to teach us what is true and to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. We faithfully approach the Scripture to help us repent and to help us refocus. Scripture corrects us when we're wrong. And Scripture teaches us to do what is right. God uses it. God uses Scripture to prepare and equip His people to do every good work. A.J. Jacobs argues that, you know, if we're being absolutely transparent with ourselves, he would argue that we each pick scriptural priorities. We each prioritize certain scripture over other scripture. Take just for example, have you read the entire book of Leviticus lately? And so the basic question, if we might at least be open to considering that we each prioritize certain scripture over others, if we're willing to at least consider this idea, then maybe the most important question we can ask ourselves is, which scripture am I prioritizing when I say God says it, I believe it, that settles it? Which scriptures are the right ones to prioritize as the most important? Friends, I'm going to restate one of Hamilton's lines when he says that, you know, I love the Bible. And I restate that because I do love the Bible. I read the Bible every morning. And reading the Bible has, and it continues to shape and change my life. And yes, also, when I'm honest with God and when I'm honest with myself, I wrestle with humbly and faithfully hearing how and what God is speaking to me through the Scriptures. I'm also aware there are times I'm picking and choosing. So part of my prayer is that I will humbly and faithfully approach the Scriptures, so that when I am picking and choosing, I'm doing it in a faithful way. I want to hear God's voice instead of putting my own words into God's mouth. As I approach Scripture, I want to try to see life through the lens of Jesus. And part of my prayer, when I fail in interpreting Scripture, part of my prayer is that I will err on the side of Matthew chapter 22, the greatest commandment, loving God and loving neighbor with everything I have. Part of my prayer is that when I err in reading Scripture, I will err on the side of Matthew chapter 28, the Great Commission, making disciples of Jesus Christ. And part of my prayer, that when I err in reading and interpreting Scripture, that I will err on the side of Luke chapter 22. When after what we now call the Last Supper, Jesus went through the valley, he went up to the other side of the mountain, and he went to the Garden of Gethsemane. And he said, you know, God, I don't want to go to the cross. But ultimately he prayed, God, not my will, but may your will be done. So how about you? If you might be willing to entertain the idea that we each sometimes err in approaching Scripture, what might this look like for you? What might this look like in your own life? It is my ongoing prayer for each of us that we will continue to learn the Bible, that we will continue to hear God's voice and let it transform us. And I pray that we will continue to grow and transform as followers of Jesus so that we can grow closer and closer to having the same mind as that of Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Well, dear God, we are so grateful for your mercy and grace. We're thankful for the scriptures you've given us as a gift to help us know you and to know your purpose and will. And mighty God, we give you thanks for your life-saving work through Jesus Christ, the Word made flesh. And so by the power of your Holy Spirit, help us to understand the scriptures. And help us, when we look at Jesus, help us to see you. We pray for the wisdom and courage to read the scriptures and to study them. And we pray that you might help us learn them and be faithful to them as they align with Jesus and his teachings. May we approach the Holy Scriptures with humility and faithfulness. And it's in the name of Jesus that I do pray. Amen.